We are in a great section of the Bible. I don't know that there's any not great sections, but Philippians chapter 4 is a well-trodden path, but it's well-trodden for a reason. And we're at that section in verse number 5, 6, that says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." It sounds so simple, doesn't it? I entitled the lesson, "Fuss Less, Pray More." How could it be any easier? Fuss less, pray more. Piece of cake. Let's go have cake. That's my RV out there. We'll just go out and get in the RV, and we have some leftovers from dinner last night. We'll just, you know, we got it. Fuss less, pray more. Piece of cake. There's even cake in there, by the way. Yeah, there's cake. You know, it sounds so easy, but it's hard. I've done a bit of traveling around the world by God's grace, and I've watched all kinds of cultures pray. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was getting ready for the lesson. I was in a temple one time where, I believe it was a Shinto temple, although I'm not 100% certain, but they took prayer requests, and they would kind of write them on a piece of paper and wad them up and kind of dampen them, and then they chucked them as hard as they could chuck them on the back wall. And if they stuck, then they believed that God heard their prayer. Okay. I wasn't too excited about that, but okay. I was in another temple where they had barrels. And I was watching people walk along strumming barrels, spinning barrels. They were kind of fun, so I was out there spinning barrels, and my goal was to see if I could get them all going as fast as I possibly could. So I was running up and down the sides of the temple going, "Wee, wee, 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 wee," till the little guy who was the temple guy suggested I stop that. Apparently, spinning them does something to get a prayer answered. Some temple I walked in, they were doing this. And I asked the little dude, I said, "Excuse me, what is..." "We're waking God up, so he'll answer our prayer." This is a little different. I was in another temple, and I'm not making fun of all this as much as I am saying how sad that the point of reference is all of these things, rather than an almighty God who cares about us and actually wants to answer. I was in a last illustration of a temple. There were strings running all over the temple, like, you know, maybe from that wall to that wall, that wall to wall. I mean, like a crisscross everywhere. And they would take a piece of paper and put like a clothespin on it, and then they'd shoot it across the other side of the temple. And, you know, the idea was that, you know, in the motion of shooting it across the temple, you were getting the attention of the gods, and then they were going to pay attention and answer the prayer. And I remember in that particular temple, I got in a lot of trouble because I started singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But I was singing it rather loudly because it just seemed so absurd to me that people's eternal destiny would be hanging in the balance of a spit wad against the back wall, or clapping your hands to wake up a deity, or spinning a barrel, or taking a clothespin and hoping it hits the other wall so as to alert the deity that there was a need. Here we are in our passage where we're told very clearly to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. George Mueller is a great example of that. And if you haven't read any of his biographies, there's easy ones and not so easy ones. Go get one. George Mueller, M-U-E-L-L-E-R. He was a pastor, if you will, in England 100 years or so ago. And he believed in praying for everything. Opened I don't know how many orphanages and never asked for anything. His philosophy and his theology said, we'll talk to God and God alone, and if we need it, God will provide it. My favorite George Mueller story, I probably told it to you before because I like it so much, but he and a bunch of kids were sitting around, it was time for breakfast. So he set them down at the table. They had big bowls for porridge and cups for milk and a spoon and no food. And they all sat down at the table, and he said, The kids said, "Well, where's breakfast?" And he said, "We need to pray for it." And so they all bowed their heads and started praying. And if I had been in that crowd, I would have been praying like this. you got to be kidding me. Who is this turkey? He's in charge. He's supposed to have breakfast here. I'm hungry. Why isn't there something to eat? I'm sure God wanted to provide it, but he needed to be on top of things and make sure it was here in a prompt and efficient manner. That's probably what I would have been saying. But instead, George Mueller prayed very simply, very graciously, that God would provide so they could have a breakfast. And about that time, there was a knock on the front door. And there, standing in front of the front door, was a guy who ran the local dairy truck. Only it wasn't a truck, it was a cart. And the cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and a wheel had come off. And he said to Mr. Mueller, "You know what, I've got eggs, I've got milk, I've got cottage cheese, I've got cheese that's all going to spoil. I can't get to my next spot on my route. I was wondering if the orphanage needed any of this." The kids unloaded it and had their breakfast. You know, prayer is an amazing thing that we get all confused about. And I ask myself the question, why don't we pray more? And I have several suggestions, and in a small group, I hope that you'll add to these today. But the first one, the reason we don't pray much, even though we're told in our passage to not be anxious but to pray, the reason we don't is for many of us, we have a very inaccurate view of who God is. We really don't understand who God is. In part, we think he's much smaller than he is. We have a small view of God. Almost that guy with the white beard floating on the cloud, strumming the, you know, the harp or whatever it is. Kind of a grandfathery kind of guy. If you're really, really nice to him, he reaches into his big pocket and he hands you a, what are those hard candy things? Yeah, whatever, a lollipop or whatever those are. You know, my grandfather used to have them in his pocket, and probably your grandfather did too. That view of God is so small. That is such a childish, immature, non-biblical sense of who God is. Another reason that we have so inaccurate and so poor of a prayer life is our God is not holy. We have him just, you know, glossing his graciousness over everything, kind of like the fog was this morning. It just permeates everything. You're sorry. Okay, good, no problem. Everything's good. Yeah, we'll just lower the standard a little bit, cover you too. Just a little fog, smoosh, no problem. Is that how God is? The God of the Bible is holy and righteous, has very high standards. We have an inaccurate view of God in that we don't see him as personal. You know, who do you tell your deepest, darkest secrets to? Hopefully your husband. And in addition to your husband, maybe a friend. And if you're really blessed, you have two. We don't go to God because we don't think he's interested. We don't have the kind of relationship with him that is indeed personal. I met with someone yesterday, a dear friend, and I shared with him that he and his wife represent one of those couples that if I got into great trouble, either moral failure kind of trouble or when the bottom just fell out of my life and I needed a safety net, he and his wife were one of the two couples that I would go to. And if I did that, I have the confidence that he and his wife would have me there for, I don't know, 50 years and take really good care of me. They might spank me a little bit, might slump me around a little bit, but they'd take care of me. Why don't we go to God? Because we don't think he's personal. We don't really have a biblical sense of the God of the universe. And lastly, we have such an inaccurate view of God because we don't see him as being responsive. We see him as a holy other. Hmm is the sound that comes from heaven. Just a steady hum. Rather than a dynamic conversation that's going on in nanoseconds all over the universe from him to his kids and back again. We have an inaccurate view of God. And in part, it's because we're not in this book. You know, we always get the guilty side. I know I should be in God's word more. I know I should pray more. Well, you want to know a really good reason why? Because there is a God that is represented in the pages of this book who wants to have a personal and significant relationship with you, which is really all prayer is a personal and significant relationship. But you're not going to have it unless you know something about him. Here he is. It's all in there. The language of the Bible will help you develop your prayer life. and, first off, give you an accurate view of God. Another thing that we're inaccurate about is the view of ourselves, especially in our culture. We are way too self-sufficient. We are way too self-sufficient. When Mueller sat down to breakfast, there was nothing in the pantry. He had to pray for his breakfast because he couldn't go to the pantry. You don't have to pray for breakfast. I doubt that there's a person within the sound of my voice in the room today or listening on some podcast or something else who actually has to pray in their breakfast. It's in the pantry. And if it's not there, you're going to stop by, you know, Ralph's on the way down and you're going to get it. And if you're out of cash, you're going to take one of those little pieces of plastic and you're going to throw it on the table. Why pray? Plastic works. We are not sufficient, really, but we think we are. Another inaccurate view of ourselves is we're too sophisticated to ask. We're too full of ourselves. I should be able to do this myself. I should be able to figure this out. I should be able to work it out. We're too independent. We don't want to be beholden to anyone. This is so true of our culture. There are other cultures around the world who have far less, and they are far less self-sufficient. And I wish to a certain extent we were like that. If you had to pray in your breakfast, do you think your prayer over your breakfast would be a little different than the prayer you probably prayed this morning? Dear Lord, thank you for this breakfast. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Lord, thank you for this dinner. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. As opposed to, Lord, I'm really, really hungry, and there is nothing in the pantry, and I'm going to sit here and wait on you, because I know you are a good guy, and I know you care about me, and on you go. A little different prayer. We have an inaccurate view of ourselves. We have a warped sense of science and a warped sense of technology. I say that because modern science and modern technology leaves very little room for a supernatural God, the ancient supernatural God of the Bible. We dismiss it with our scientific theories, our scientific discoveries, our technological forms of communication. Why do we need God if we have this or that or the other thing that has to do with science and technology? There's very little room for God. We don't pray because we don't have to. We don't pray because we have a very inaccurate understanding of how God operates. The question that you should grapple with when you start to really think about prayer is, what can you tell a God who knows everything already? You ought to grapple with that. What do you tell God when you know he knows everything already? Omniscience is one of the theological premises about God. We know he knows everything, so why do you get to have to? Well, Western logic would say, whoa, what are you going to tell him? You're going to tell him nothing. He knows everything. But biblical insight, or really what Jesus says in the New Testament, is you can tell him everything. If he already knows everything, you can tell him everything. Why do we act like, don't want to talk about that? That's not such a good thing. I'll talk about that other thing, but I'm not talking about that thing. It's an inaccurate understanding of how God operates. And lastly, as to why we don't pray anymore, is because we really don't understand what prayer is and what it is not. I wrote in your notes that prayer is not a means to get from God what we want. Prayer, though, is a means God uses to give us what he wants. This book will change your life. Go order it. I assume it's still in print. It's called God Who Hears by Bing Hunter. I put it in your notes. He was one of my profs when I was in seminary, and that book changed my prayer life. You know, this idea that prayer is some kind of a vending machine, and when we get it just right, out pops whatever it was that we wanted, is an inaccurate understanding of what prayer is meant to be. Prayer is really a surrender to the will of God, a surrender to cooperating with him. And in the illustration that was given in some of my reading this week, it says, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and I catch hold of the shore and I start pulling, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but me aligning my will to the will of God. When we pray, it is a mystical way of saying, okay, God, I don't get it. I want to have a relationship with you. You've declared yourself to be personal and intimate and involved and wanting to know. And there are things in my life I want to pray about. So I'm going to pray, not because it changes stuff, but because it always changes me. Always. Even the thing that I absolutely think I cannot stand without, or I can't live without, or must be changed, or must be altered. When I am and super in my prayer time and focused on my prayer time and fussing less and praying more, it changes me from the inside out. So that's all the reasons that I could think of as to why we don't pray much. But I want us to look at this passage in Philippians and kind of work our way through it. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious for anything. And we spent a long time last week talking about what does that leave us? What does it leave us to fuss about? Zip. Zero. Nada. Nothing. And then with a little turn on the Greek phrase, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. You don't be anxious for anything, but in every situation, in everything, pray. Can't fuss about anything, got to pray about everything. It's a parallel thought there. He's mixing out all the things that we normally fuss about, and he's saying, instead, you're going to pray about everything. Now, he chooses his words. Paul chooses his words very carefully in this passage. He uses the word prayer, he uses the word petition, he uses the word thanksgiving, and he uses the word requests in a very interesting way. First off, the word prayer. He says in verse 6, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer. That's the first word. That word prayer is more than just a request or a petition. It's really the sacred word. It's the really uber spiritual word in this list. It's reflecting an attitude of our mind. It means more than just put your hands together and pray or close your eyes and pray. It means to pray with a certain kind of attitude. When prayer, if you were to distill down prayer to one word, it is an attitude. It's an attitude with which we face life. It's an attitude with which we face relationships. It's an attitude with which we face ourselves. It's an attitude of our mind. And this word prayer says that. This is a kind of prayer. It's a prayer with an attitude of mind that is very worshipful. We don't have a lot of time today, but I want you to look at this real quick. Luke 18. Two guys come into the temple to pray. You might be familiar with this passage. Two dudes show up to pray. One's a Pharisee, one's just a tax collector. Luke 18, and in verse number 9, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. He said, God, I thank you, but I'm not like other people, those robbers over there, those evil dealers, those adulterers, or even like this guy over here on my side, tax collector. Because I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Ooh, I'm pretty cool. Verse 13, but the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what's the difference between the two dudes? Attitude. One's a very worshipful attitude, really sees himself in dire need. The other one is so self-sufficient, it's not funny. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other guy, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When our passage says that we're not to fuss about anything, but we're to bring our requests, our prayer, we're to have a mind in every situation that starts with prayer. It's a worshipful attitude. It's an attitude of my mind. And then he says the next word, the word to by prayer and petition. Now, petition could mean the same thing as any old prayer, and I gave you a couple passages where that shows up. But in this particular passage, Paul's really using this term, making reference to a specific prayer, a very particular expression of need. It's the idea of making known a particular need, and it could be for yourself or it could be for someone else. Very often, my prayer is very others-oriented. because I don't want to take the time to start delving into my stuff. So it's much easier for me to pray for her and for him and for them and for those. But what Paul's saying here with this word petition is, no, let's get particular. Let's get down to brass tacks. Let's get down to a specific. Not God bless the universe. Not God let the children be safe in school today, every child in every school. He's asking you to take your request and now make them very specific. Not God bless my children as they go out the back door, but God bless Fred and Larry and Susie. And Susie, you need to work on this. And Fred, please, Lord, and Larry, that. This petition is not a broad, general, hit all on your email and it covers everyone. This is a very specific kind of prayer. And then he throws in the little caveat by prayer, that's the worshipful attitude, petition, specific, particular, with thanksgiving. Wow, is he throwing us a curveball there? How easy is it to go to God like he was a vending machine? Sure, very easy. And Lord, we need this, and 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 we need this. And that's why he throws in the little phrase, with thanksgiving. It's the word there that we get Eucharist from. It means very specifically that this is an expression of gratitude towards God. How can you go to God who is personal, who is holy, who is high, who does want to have a personal relationship, who does want to be asked, who does want to be engaged in your life? How can you go to him without starting with what he's already done? It's back to the attitude thing. With thanksgiving forces us to say, wait a minute, before we start the laundry list, let me just take a moment here and thank you for everything we do have, or everything you have done in the life of this person, or everything you are accomplishing already in my own heart. Before I get into the could you, let me do that. Wow, you did. What happens when you do that? Your could you shrink. Because if you're in prayer for, say, 30 minutes, and you start thanking the Lord really, 28 minutes of the 30 will go by with a laundry list of unbelievable things you're grateful for. And when you get to the could you, they're not so intense anymore. Because there's a sense in your heart of, well, if he's already done all of that, likely he's going to do this. And the whining is so small. With thanksgiving. A little prayer I read this week. O thou who hast given us so much, mercifully grant us one more thing. Grateful hearts. Grateful hearts. You know, if there's one thing that current culture that you and I live in lacks, it's gratefulness. We're not grateful for relationships. We use them and abuse them. We're not grateful for family. We ignore them. We're not grateful for gifts. We're always looking to the next one. We're not grateful for stuff. We always want more. We're not grateful for our homes or our cars because it's not quite as zippy as the next one or the next thing. We are ungrateful people. And we wonder why our kids are ungrateful. You know, it's true. It's true in my own life. It's true in everyone around me. If we just took the with thanksgiving part and camped on that this week, it would change the way we pray. He throws one more word in. He says, let your requests be known to God, or present your requests. What's a request? Well, in the heart of this word is the idea of an inferior person taking a request to a superior person. You know, when the Jews asked for Barabbas to be let loose in Luke 23, that's the word that was used. The request was, we're inferior, you're on top of things, Pilate, could you please let Barabbas be turned loose? In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it's the same word there. You know, when we start to pray through the Lord's Prayer, those are petitions, those are requests. And the requests acknowledge that we're on the inferior side, we're talking to God who is superior. So in our passage, we've got prayer, which is an attitude of worshipfulness. We've got a petition that's very specific. It's couched first and foremostly in thanksgiving, and it's recognized that we're on the inferior side going to the superior. That is so different than A quick, thank you for the shvu, we really appreciate it, thank you, amen. If you listen to any kid pray at Stony Brook, and this drives me insane, they always start their prayer with, Grandmother, thank you for this day. What's that? We thank you for this day. They've heard that phrase somewhere, it got stuck in their head, and they're on autopilot, and when they pray, it's the first phrase out of their mouth. Grandmother, thank you for this day. Go listen to your kids pray. See if I'm not right. What phrases do you use? Go to prayer this afternoon using no cliche. Leave your eyes open and your hands unfolded. And stand up. And watch how difficult it is. Because we're in this little, dear Lord, we thank you for this day. And then we have other things to say. This passage says, wait a minute, it's an attitude, it's specific, it's filled with thanksgiving, and we recognize we're on the short end of the stick, we need Him. We pray like that, revolutionizes everything. Fuss less, pray more. Now one of my problems with prayer, and I mentioned this a minute ago, is that we are not familiar enough with the language, the biblical language of prayer in the Bible. And so what I did, and mostly this is for your homework purposes, because we don't have time to go through each one of these examples, but I gave you examples of prayers when people prayed when they were just full of such gratitude because things were going so great. So you can go look up Exodus 15 and watch Moses after the Red Sea experience in his prayer, what it sounds like. That's the passage where the horse and rider were thrown into the sea. There's a little song about that. Hannah, after God meets her prayer, gives her a son in 1 Samuel 2. And by immersing yourself in these prayers, you're going to enrich the way you pray. Now, what about prayers when things are not going so well? Are there a lot of biblical examples of that? Absolutely. I gave you, four or five of them. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, this is when he's wrongfully accused. Anybody ever accuse you of something you didn't do? You ever go to God about it? Well, read how Jeremiah handled it. How about you ever been in the midst of some rebellion and God gets your attention and you really would like to fix it? How about Jonah? Jonah chapter 2 in the belly of the whale. God got his attention. Ooh, did he like to fix it? There is a prayer that we can study. Both Isaiah and Daniel in different places, Isaiah 6 and Daniel 9, they start praying confession, and you would say, yeah, they're going to confess all the sins of everybody they represent. They represent, you know, the nation of Israel or the people group that they're ministering to. Yeah, they do, but they start with me. God, I want you to be merciful to Stony Brook and the kids that are here and then the parents that are here, but wait a minute, Lord, let's start with me. I confess my sin, my shortcomings. Isaiah used the phrase, I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he say lips? Because he got himself in trouble with his mouth. Do we not? And the one that is just so powerful in my life right now, Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. In the culture that we're living in, where nobody is really flowering, as it were, economically, this is a very powerful passage. If your husband or you lost a job, this is the one for you. If you lost your house or about to lose your house or finances are upside down, this is the one for you. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and following. There are no blessings at hand, so what do you say to God? Here's what he said. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What's the next word? Yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. How do you tread on the heights or on the high places like the feet of a deer if you got no grapes on the vine, no olive crops, no fields, no food, no sheep, no stalls? How do you do that? It's verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. I love the yet in the Bible. There are so many powerful passages that start with yet. And this is one of them. If you want to see some places where people pray powerfully for others, Solomon in 1 Kings 8, he's praying for them that it will rain. It's a powerful prayer. And Paul, all the way through the New Testament, prays for others. And then, lastly, I wanted to share some examples of where Paul asked people to pray for himself. This is a crime that I have committed over the years, and I am starting to try to fix it, and that is asking people to pray for me. Specifically, my feet are made of clay. I have attitude issues. I have this. I have that. I have these needs. I have those needs. You know, I am not self-sufficient. I am not self-contained. I need prayer. I need people to get on their face before God and name my name and name my needs. And so do you. And here is a bunch of examples where Paul, in Romans 15, he talks about striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. Wow, people praying for you. Colossians 4, continue in prayer, be watchful, thankful, and pray for us too. This is Paul. If there was a guy who had it together, it's him. And he's begging people to pray for him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your Bible teachers? You should. They need all the help they can get. You think it's just magical that they get up and have something to say that might be helpful to you either on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or heaven knows a Tuesday morning? Those people need your prayers. The Bible is stuffed full of the dynamic of prayer. It's the air we breathe as children of God. It's the way we relate to Him. So let's ask ourselves the question, okay, so what, Sherry, what do we do with all this? Some practical thoughts, two of them. One, it's all about attitude. It's not about how long you pray or where you pray or which system you use in your prayers. It's all about you in a relationship with Almighty God. After the Civil War, somewhere in the South, they found a little book, and in the book was a Confederate soldier's prayer. It's been reprinted many, many times. I saw it this week and thought I'd share it with you again. This is what the kid wrote. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I may learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed. Prayer is an attitude. We pray because we're told to. It's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. But we pray because it brings God glory. John 14:13. We pray in Jesus' name, not as a tagline. This isn't the seal. And if it's on there, oop, now we get our prayers answered. And if it's not on there, oop, we don't. We pray in Jesus' name to indicate that we know that on our own, we don't deserve diddly. But when we say, I am praying in Jesus' name, what we're saying is, in the merits of Christ. I only stand here clothed in the merits of the cross. But it's not a tagline. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name, amen. And then we just throw a few phrases in between. It's not a tagline. It's an indication of our attitude. We get it. This is not room service we're calling up. Fuss less, pray more. All about attitude. And the thing I wanted to share, just as we go to start answering questions together, was there are all kinds of prayers. You know, most of our prayer lives consist of over a meal, or maybe a few moments snatched early in the morning or late in the evening. The truth of the matter is, it's meant to be who we are. It's the way we live life. It's the means by which we engage with Almighty God while we're driving, while we're brushing our teeth, while we're taking a shower, while we're playing with our kids, while we're working at our jobs. How you work at job is an expression of prayer because it says who you are and how you believe what you believe and why you believe what you believe. How you parent is an expression of prayer. How you drive is an expression of prayer. And I listed just a few things here. Prayers of thanksgiving. What do you thank God for? Everything! Acts 17, it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Did you wake up this morning? No, yes, you did. Wow. Have you thanked Him yet that your heart was beating? That you drew a breath and you didn't think about that. You drew a breath. You know, the endocrinology system is working, the cardiac system. How much of that were you responsible for? In whom we live and move and have our being. Prayers of thanksgiving. Not for stuff, although nothing wrong with thanking Him for stuff, but for the bigger things. Prayers of forgiveness. Instead of fussing about someone who hurt your feelings, how liberating to pray prayers of thanksgiving or of forgiveness. I forgive you. You didn't ask me. You don't know anything about it. We're not even discussing it. It's done. I forgive you. I'm moving on. Got bigger and better things to do with my life. Prayers of repentance. Lord, I blew it here and I blew it there and I blew it again here. Again. Key word, again. What, He didn't know that? No, we act like He's surprised. Really? I didn't know you struggle with that. Not so. And then lastly, I want to leave you with this. Praying scripture for others. As my goddaughter Brianna was growing a little bit older, she was probably 11 when I started doing this, I started going through the New Testament looking for passages of scripture that I could pray for her. And you'll find a ton of them, I'm sure, but I just want to show you a few of them. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting down in about verse number 9. It goes for about 3 verses. This reason, since the day we heard about you, Brianna, I have not stopped praying for you. I continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit will give you, so that you, Brianna, might live a life worthy of the Lord, and that you might please Him in every way, that you, Brianna, might bear fruit in every good work, and that you might grow in the knowledge of God. Brianna, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have endurance and have patience. And in the end, Brianna, that you might be able to give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, is that a little bit better than, dear Jesus, bless Brianna, help her to have a good day, amen? Yeah, a bit better. Here's another one, Ephesians. Go back a couple books to your left. There's two of them. Look at chapter 1. Let's see, verses 15 and following. I saw my friend walk in back. I've got two older friends that have been here for many years, but I saw Marianne walk in. We'll think of Matthew here for a second. So this is Marianne praying for Matthew. Matthew, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, Matthew. And I'm remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Him better. Matthew, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which He's called you. And you might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And that you might know the incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead, seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly fathers, and so on. Isn't that a lot more powerful way to pray? Now look, the whole New Testament is chock full of those. All you got to do is spend some time in Paul's epistles, find those sections or phrases. I boxed them in my Bible. I just boxed them. Literally took a pen and boxed them off and wrote on the side, prayer to pray. And so when I get a weight about someone in my life, perhaps Brandon, often, I will start at the beginning of my New Testament and work through praying those prayers for her. And sometimes there'll be a season when I just camp on one of them because maybe it has to do with getting to know him better or growing spiritually. The one in Ephesians 3, look at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. You have a husband that just barely is serving God, and you just wish he'd drink deep. There's the passage to pray over and over and over again. Isn't that a little better than the little shallow kind of stuff that you and I come up with? You know, I want to end today by reminding you of something that happened in history. It was the day of making Gettysburg a national cemetery. Maybe you know about that moment in our history. A guy by the name of Edward Everett was asked to give the dedication speech. And Abraham Lincoln was asked to just say a few, quote, appropriate words. So Everett got up and he spoke for an hour and 57 minutes. Do any of you know anything that he said in an hour and 57 minutes? He went on and on and on. When he got done, the crowd roared its approval. Lincoln stood to his feet. He slipped on his little spectacles that he had, and he began to say, reading off of his speech, what you and I now know as the Gettysburg Address, and probably many of us could quote it. He said, "The world will little note nor long remember," and it goes on from there. No more than 2 minutes. 2 minutes was the Gettysburg Address. When he finished, it seemed almost prayer-like, and no one applauded because it was like a prayer. As he sat down, one of the writers from the Philadelphia Press leaned over and whispered and said, "Is that all?" And the president answered, "Yep, that's all." 2 minutes. You and I think prayer is this big, holy something that has to happen in the temple of somewhere. 2 minutes with the right attitude. 2 minutes with the right language. 2 minutes with the right focus. 2 minutes filled with thanksgiving. It'll revolutionize our lives. We will fuss less if we pray more. Let's pray. I get it, Lord. I get it in my head. I just don't always do it. And I'm sorry for that. I ask, Lord, that in my own personal life, my default button that goes to anxiety so quickly could be unpushed, and instead the default button could be prayer. I want that for my life, and I pray that for the sisters that are in front of me today. And I do pray it in Jesus' name, because I've got no other basis to ask you to hear except the relationship we have in Jesus. Amen.